Our speaker for this next hour is Brother Kevin Keehan.
Whenever we think in regard to Jesus Christ, oftentimes there are so many names and so many ways in which we could describe Him. As we think in reference to the Christ, we think of the Anointed One, that indeed He was the Messiah that the prophets had prophesied would come into the world, and that He is indeed the Anointed of God. In these things also we think in reference to Jesus as Savior, that it's only through Jesus that we are able to have the forgiveness of sin, and that in the forgiveness of sin, then that we're able to have hope as His children, of life beyond this life, of an eternal life in heaven with God. Also, when we think about Jesus, sometimes we might think in reference to the fact that He was a man, that He lived here in the form of flesh, and that Jesus faced the multiple trials and temptations that you and I face constantly in and throughout the course of our life. John chapter 1 and verse 14 says that He was made flesh. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17, we understand that in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. But also in reference to Christ, to Jesus, we might consider the fact of His deity. He was indeed so much more than your typical man in the fact that He was God. John chapter 1 verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." During the course of Jesus' life here, Jesus demonstrated in so many ways His deity, that He is eternal in His existence, that in Him, not only as is stated by the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. Jesus demonstrated constantly throughout the course of His life that in Him was all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In fact, Jesus stated in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, "All power or authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth." There are so many terms, there are so many ways in which we can describe Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Good people, today I want us to think in regard to the question about what is the theme of the Bible. The theme of the Bible is constantly pointing to Jesus. Everything that we have in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament identifies multiple things about Jesus. Today in this lesson, I want us to look at three things about Jesus. First, I want us to consider the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the greatest prophet that has been sent forth from heaven above, from our God. But also, I want us to consider that Jesus Christ now serves as our high priest before our Heavenly Father. And then as we conclude the lesson today, I want us to look at and to consider what is said concerning the reign of Jesus. That Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. First, let us consider the fact concerning what is stated about Jesus being our high priest. Good people, in order for us to understand in this concerning the fact that Jesus is indeed a prophet, we need to consider the prophets of old. What do we learn in regard to the prophets of old? First off, we understand that these men were holy and upright. These men did not participate in the ways of the world as what it was at that time. And somebody might say, well, what were the ways of the world at that time? Good people, in many ways, they were not different than what we find here in our world. The world was ungodly. The world did not know God. And these men stood out from that group of people. These men did not participate in the affairs that would be contrary to the will of God, but rather that these men constantly wanted to know the Creator. And they wanted to make certain that in their life that they were looking to understand the One who had fashioned them and created them according to His image. Also, we understand that the prophets had been called by God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets." God called these prophets. How did God call the prophets? Good people, the Bible tells us that God oftentimes called these men through dreams and visions, but also we understand from time to time God called them in a very direct way, as what He did Moses there with the burning bush, and God spoke directly to Moses and called him to lead His children out of the Egyptian oppression of which they were under. God called these men unto their prophecy, and then also, good people, we understand concerning the work of the prophets, that the prophets, as they were communicating God's will unto the children of Israel through the fathers, that these men were able to speak accurately and fully everything concerning God. How was it that these men were able to speak in an accurate manner always before the children of Israel? Good people, it was not because they were speaking on their own accord. They were not speaking words of man's wisdom, but rather they were speaking with wisdom that had been given to them from above. In fact, we understand that these men were guided by the Holy Spirit, and as a result of these men being carried about by the Holy Spirit, then that they were able not to see through the eyes of themselves, but rather to see through the eyes of God. And therefore, whenever they communicated on God's behalf, they were always able to not only speak concerning current events, but past things as well as things that were to come about. And in all things, these men spoke very accurately all of God's message to the people at that time. They were carried about by the Holy Spirit. They were moved. Their message was guided by the Spirit of God Himself. And also, good people, we understand concerning these men is that these men were very limited in regard to their understanding. Oftentimes, whenever you consider the context of which they were speaking to Israel, and in that message, sometimes, in fact, I believe most times, they understood exactly what it was that God was communicating to these people, and as a result of that, they were able to illustrate for Israel in a way so that they should not have missed the message. Sadly, sometimes Israel missed that message. But good people also understand is that sometimes they spoke with dual prophecy, but yet at the same time, some other message that was even a singular type of prophecy, it was pointing to a future event. And that future event was the coming forth of Jesus into the world. And Peter identifies for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, is that these men, their minds were boggled as to what the message was that they were speaking concerning salvation. And it was revealed unto them that the salvation of which they were teaching concerning the coming of the Messiah was not for them, but rather for a future generation. And good people, that generation is those of us today in the Christian age. Probably, if you would have asked those of the Old Testament time, who do you consider to be the greatest prophet of all? Good people, I believe that they would have said Moses. Moses would have stood out amongst these people. And what do we learn concerning Moses, this prophet? He himself was selected by God. We've already alluded to the fact that God spoke to Moses through the burning bush. And God commissioned Moses at that time to go back unto Egypt, the place that he had left. And in going back, good people, he was to identify himself before the children of Israel. And he was to be submissive to everything that our God commanded him to do. And in like figure, his submissiveness then was to lead the children of Israel to a point to where they too would be constantly obedient to God's will. What do we learn in reference to the very beginning of Moses' work in ministry before the children of Israel? The Bible identifies for us is that he did not want to endure hardship, as well as he did not want to partake of the things there in the palace that is offered according to the Pharaoh, the Egyptian leader of that day. But rather, he sought to suffer affliction with God's people for a time. In all of this, why did he do that? Because he loved God, and because he wanted so much to be able to serve God to the point to where he would be submissive. We also understand concerning Moses is that he was a servant to God's people. Whenever God's people was in need, Moses' heart went out to these people. Moses wanted so much to be able to provide for these people, but yet at the same time he realized that his being able to give to these people what it was that they needed, that he himself as a man, he was limited. And for that reason, we find that he was constantly turning to God, and that God was allowing Moses to provide everything that the children of Israel needed during their journey out of Exodus and in towards the Promised Land, and more precisely, in the wilderness. Good people, when we think in regard to Moses, we need to understand is that Moses was not perfect. Moses himself sinned against God. He was a man himself, and as a result of this, oftentimes man will allow pride to get in the way, And good people, I believe in the context of what we find in reference to the sin of Moses is that possibly he allowed pride to get in the way. God had commanded Moses to speak to the rock, to speak to a specific rock to bring forth water as what he had done through Moses before. And in all of this, God would have been glorified and the children of Israel again would have had a need provided for them. However, Moses disobeyed God's commandment. And rather than speaking to the rock, good people, the Bible tells us that he took the rod and he smote the rock. He hit the rock. And the result was, by all means, water came forth out of that. Yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that because of Moses' transgression, because Moses had sinned against our God, good people, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Even though a new generation would come forth, and that generation certainly would enter in. Good people, we need to understand also, Moses spoke of another prophet that would come. Another prophet, according to what is identified in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19, that would be like the prophet Moses. Who was that prophet? Good people, that prophet is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus came to this world because He was sent down from heaven above. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And in fact, in John chapter 3 and verse 17, we understand that Jesus, in coming, did not come to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. But rather that it was only through Jesus that the world would be able to have the hope of an eternal life in heaven with our God. Also, good people, we need to understand that whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, He Himself was committed, like Moses, as well as what we find characteristic concerning other prophets of old. Jesus Christ understood that in coming to this world, He came to do the will of our Father. And good people, even though He lived here in the form of man and could have been drawn away from that, Jesus did not allow Himself to be caught up in the world to the point to where He would walk away from the will of God. In fact, we understand that Jesus constantly was praying to the Father, that the Father would be with Him and that the Father would indeed strengthen Him, not only to know the will, but to continue to do His will as He lived here in this world. And good people, when we explore the fullness of Jesus' life, we understand that Jesus did do God's will completely as what the Bible, the Old Testament prophets had commanded Him to do so, as well as what God commands mankind to do even unto this very day. We also understand that as the prophet of God, as the greatest prophet of all, Jesus connected with the needs of the people. Jesus was there whenever multitudes of people were hungry and needed to be fed. Jesus looked out upon these people with compassion. Why? Because from a physical, earthly standpoint, He understood their needs. And for that reason, Jesus wanted so much to be able to feed them physically. Also, we understand, though, whenever people were sick, whenever people had disease, even from time to time when some had died, the Bible identifies for us that Jesus was there to heal them. That Jesus was there to raise them from the grave. Jesus understood the need of the people. And today, as God's people, you and I need to understand that Jesus understands our needs and that Jesus is constantly there for us as He promised He would be. You remember what's stated in the book of Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19 is given the great commission that we are to go into all the world and to make disciples. How? By baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I command you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus Christ has promised that He will be with us. How is He with us today? Good people, He's with us through His holy and inspired Word. He's with us today as we turn to God in prayer, knowing that God listens to us and that God not only listens to us, God hears and God operates in our lives to bring forth good each and every day so that we will appreciate who He is and that which He has laid up for us in eternity in heaven. Jesus Christ certainly understands the needs of people today, and Jesus is constantly working for the good in our lives. But also we understand that as the greatest prophet of God, Jesus Christ has communicated God's final message unto man. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, but He has in these last days spoken to us through Jesus Christ, His Son. If we want to know what the will of God is, we need to look to the words of Christ. We need to look to the ministry of Christ and to identify exactly what was important to Him, as well as to what He identified during the course of His personal ministry here, what the will of God was. But good people, understand, not only do we need to look to the will of Christ, that is the things that He taught during the course of His life here, in like figure, we need to turn to the words of the apostles who were His men that He sent forth with His message for the conveyance of God's message to mankind. In all of this, then, when we are able to look at the full picture that God has given us through the words of Christ as well as through these inspired men, then, good people, we can conclude, and rightfully so, that we have God's final message to man. As we think in reference to Jesus being the greatest prophet of all, and that Jesus has indeed communicated His will to us, that is the will of God, what is it then that God commands us to do? He challenges us today to be followers of Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, we are commanded that if we say that we abide in Him, we are also so to walk, even as He walked. If we want to be identified as true children of God, as New Testament Christians, then we need to follow exactly in the same steps that Jesus Christ stepped in during the course of His life here upon the face of the earth. And somebody might say, Kevin, why is it essential that I follow in the steps of Jesus? Do you remember what Jesus stated in the book of John chapter 14 and verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Me. If we want to have eternal life in heaven with our God, with the Father, good people, by all means, then we need to follow the truth. We need to follow the life. We need to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. Not only to read and to study what it is that He has stated, but good people, we need to make certain that every single day of our life that we are seeking to live our lives, to emulate our lives according to the standards that He Himself has laid down. But yet at the same time, the Bible tells us that not only is He the greatest prophet of all, good people, Jesus Christ is indeed our high priest, serving before God on our behalf. What do we find in reference to the priest of the Old Testament? Good people, when we think in reference to the priest of the Old Testament, these men were appointed by God. The Hebrews writer claims in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1 that no man takes the priesthood upon himself. And in that we understand is that no man could stand before the children of Israel and say, "You appoint me as priest." How were they appointed as priest and as high priest over the children of Israel? That appointment came from God Himself. And only God had the right power and the authority to say who could serve as priest, as well as to say who could serve as high priest. In reference to those who served as priests and high priests, good people, we understand that God had identified that they could only come from the tribe of Levi. In fact, we understand that Aaron and his sons and his descendants, as a result of what God had commanded them in Exodus chapter 28, that these men were only those individuals who could serve as a high priest. And somebody might say, well, wait a second, Kevin. God did not exclude people from the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't say, well, you can't pick somebody from the tribe of Benjamin. You can't pick somebody from the tribe of Gad or any other. And good people, we need to understand that simply because God had commanded that these individuals come from the tribe of Levi, that it was only from the tribe of Levi that they could come and serve as a priest and high priest. And because God had said in a very specific or explicit manner, because He had not explicitly disregarded anyone else serving, that because God had specifically said, that settles the matter. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the religious world would understand that today in regard to what God says about true worship? Good people, in all these things we understand concerning the priesthood is that these men were given very specific priestly duties. They were assigned by God a specific garment that they were to wear, and in order for them to carry out their ceremonial as well as sacrificial rites, it was required of these men that they be adorned, that they wear the exact garments that God had commanded them to wear. In all of this, we understand that they were given sacrificial offerings that it was required that Israel offer as an atonement for their sin. And in all of this, Israel was given very specific commandments in regard to what type of sacrificial offering they were to bring before God and to give unto the priest and to the high priest. And in all of this, not only did Israel have to comply with these strict rules that God had laid down, the priests were given exact detail as to how those sacrificial offerings were to be rendered on the behalf of the sins of the people. And good people, in order for Israel to be forgiven of their sin, as well as for these priests to be forgiven of their sin and to serve God faithfully, they had to follow exactly as what God had commanded them to do. In all of these things, good people, we also learn concerning the priests of the old is that they served as a mediator between God and man. Man was not given the same privilege as what we have today to go before God themselves. We are priests before God today, and we have that privilege and opportunity to pray to God, to come before God in worship. But during the Old Testament times, they had to work through the prophet, they had to work through the priest. And this priest served between God and man and God on a continuing, consistent basis all through the Old Testament law. And good people, also we understand concerning these men is that they themselves were not perfect. As Israel brought their sacrificial offering to these men, these people, that is Israel, would have understood the imperfections of the men that they were bringing these sacrificial offerings before. Why were these men not perfect? Because they were in the flesh. They were not divine. They were not like Jesus Christ. They were not like God in heaven. But rather, they were just like any other man or woman, for that matter, who lived during that day and time, and they were subject to the sins that were out there. These men fell short. And how do we know? Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, that whenever these individuals entered in to offer the sacrificial offering for the sins of the people first and foremost, the Bible tells us that they had to offer for themselves so that their sins would be atoned, so that they themselves would be right before God. And therefore, whenever they offered the sacrificial offering then on behalf of God's people, then God would accept that sacrificial offering as what He'd accepted the one for themselves. Good people, how does Jesus compare to the priest of old? Jesus Christ has become our high priest. And the Bible tells us that Jesus arose from the tribe of Judah. And somebody might say, Kevin, wait a second, I thought you said that it's only through the tribe of Levi that an individual could serve. And because God has specifically said that no one else can come from another tribe and serve as priest, much less high priest. In all of this, how is it possible that Jesus Christ Himself serves from the tribe of Judah? Good people, we understand that there must have been a change in the law in order for one to serve from another tribe. And in fact, according to what we find in the book of Hebrews chapter 5, as well as in Hebrews chapter 8, there was a change in the law. The Old Covenant law was taken away. When was the Old Testament law taken away? According to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Colossae in Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, whenever Jesus Christ died at Calvary's cross, He nailed the law of Moses to the cross, taking it away. And whenever He took it away, good people, understand, the Hebrews writer claims in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 14 that He has established a new, but not only a new, a better covenant. And under that better covenant, it took away all the sacrificial offerings. Why? Because Jesus Christ has become the ultimate sacrificial offering for the sins of mankind. And in all of this, good people understand too, it enables Jesus now to serve as high priest. Not here in this world. Not here on the earth. It's still impossible for Him to serve as a high priest here on the earth. Why? Good people, because according to the Bible, if He were to do so, He would violate that law, and Jesus will not violate that law. And as a result of this, He now reigns as high priest far above heaven, far above earth in heaven. Jesus Christ arose from the tribe of Levi, and Jesus Christ now serves after the order of Melchizedek. Who is Melchizedek? The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis chapter 14 that he was king of Salem, as well as we understand is that he served as a priest in and over the Jews to some degree. And in that I mean is that even Abraham himself offered tithes unto Melchizedek. What do we learn in reference to the reign of this man? Good people, there is no indication in the Bible concerning the beginning and the end of his reign as high priest. And according to what we find in reference to Jesus serving after the order of Melchizedek, there is no beginning or end to his reign. In this, Jesus will always serve as high priest. His priesthood will never cease to exist as what those of the old did. Whenever Jesus nailed the law to the cross, it removed those of the tribe of Levi being able to truly serve as a high priest. And now, though, concerning Jesus, Jesus will always serve as our high priest. And good people, as our high priest, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has offered himself for the sins of mankind. As Jesus offered himself as our sacrificial offering, we need to understand, as I've already stated, he is our final offering. There's no need for us to offer any other type of sacrificial offering other than giving our lives committed in a sacrificial offering to God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. We cannot offer any sacrificial offering that is to kill an animal or anything of that nature as a means of justification before God. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ himself has offered himself as our ultimate offering. And as a result of that, good people, the Bible tells us that God is satisfied with that offering. Why? Because as even those under the old covenant law were offering sacrificial offerings on the behalf of the children of Israel as an atonement, those sacrificial offerings within themselves was not able to rightfully forgive without looking forward to the blood of Jesus. You say, Kevin, why do you say that? According to what is taught in the book of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4, we understand that it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. How then were they justified? Good people, they were justified in their obedience of offering these sacrificial offerings, looking forward to the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Who what? Who offered himself and has become our ultimate as well as our final sacrificial offering before God. But also, good people, we understand that Jesus Christ in all these things is not only our final sacrifice. Jesus Christ now has become our mediator between God and man. In order for us to rightfully approach God, in all things we must go through Jesus. And especially, I believe that this point is brought out in the fact that as we pray to God, we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus Christ serves as our mediator. And by all means, according to what is taught in Romans chapter, I believe it's Romans chapter 8, verses 27 and following, the Holy Spirit also is involved in helping to give the utterance or the interpretation of our prayers from time to time to the Father. But we pray through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our mediator, who stands on our behalf before our Father, mediating not only as we pray to God, but good people, as we seek to walk in the light as He is in the light. We understand that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Why and how does He do that? According to what is taught in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Jesus Christ is our advocate. He stands on our behalf before the Father and saying, Father, they have been washed in my blood. They have been baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. And are they perfect? By all means, they're not perfect. And to that we say, amen, we're not. And though whenever we confess our faults, we know that Jesus Christ, that our God, our Father in heaven, forgives us. Why? Because Jesus is there asking and pleading on our behalf as our mediator, good people, according to what is found there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, our advocate before God. Isn't that wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is our high priest versus those of the Old Testament? But also the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Government has been established by our God. We understand, as is taught in Genesis chapter 9, verses 6 through 9, we have an identification here concerning an existence of some form of governing body at that time, I believe, or at least some rules that are laid down that the people were to adhere to, and if they did not, not only were they guilty before God and subject to the consequences of that under God's laws, also the laws of that day. According to what we find in the book of Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, God has established government, that is, even the government that you and I have in existence even to this very day. God has appointed and uses government officials. He always has. The Proverbs writer in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 15 makes this point very clear. We also understand, as Isaiah taught some 8 centuries before Jesus Christ came into this world, in Isaiah 44 verse 28 through 46, God named Cyrus, who would be king over the Medes and Persians, who would come in upon the king of Babylon, that is, upon Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire, and that Cyrus would lead the Medes and Persians to destroy these people. The people, how did God know that Cyrus was going to live? Because God knew that God knows all things, and God knew that Cyrus was going to be brought into the world not just to live, but to serve as an official, as a leader over this group of people who would be used to fulfill His promise in what He had made unto Abraham and to all of God's descendants. Good people, in all of these things we understand that governing bodies must serve as well as protect the people. Whenever you look at the Old Testament Scriptures, the Bible tells us constantly that those who served as governing officials, that these individuals had a responsibility to watch out for the people of that day and to provide for the people of that day. If only our modern day government would understand that, amen? They are to provide for needs here, but yet at the same time, good people, not to the point to where people would take advantage of that. They are also in place to protect us. And if only we could get that message across to our modern day leaders, wouldn't that be wonderful? In all of this, we understand concerning the kings or concerning the leaders is that God expects mankind to be submissive to the rulers. And good people, understand that we are obligated as God's children to pay our taxes, to abide according to the laws of the land, as long as the laws of the land do not contradict the laws of God. And whenever they do, we need to do exactly what Peter exclaimed, is that we need to obey God rather than man. But as long as our governing officials who have been appointed by God make laws that are in harmony with the will of God, then by all means God commands His people, you and me as New Testament Christians, to adhere to those laws, to submit to those rulers who are over us. In all these things, good people, understand though, is that governing leaders can and indeed may be evil and corrupt from time to time. I'm almost waiting for an amen on that one. They can, and indeed they will, be corrupt from time to time. We look at the history concerning governing officials under the Old Covenant law. They were so many rulers over Israel themselves, the northern kingdom especially, who were very evil and corrupt. Consider Jeroboam the second. In all of this, we understand that he led Israel to do so many evil and perverse things. Why? Because that's the type of individual that he was. And even to this very day, we have governing officials, we have elected officials who serve both on a local, on a state, as well as on a national level, who are indeed evil and corrupt. And for that reason, from time to time, we get fed up, and rightfully so, in the Lord's church and say, I'm tired of this. Why do I have to pay taxes and my tax dollars go to support such nonsense? And could people understand, in all of these things, still we need to be submissive to do what God commands us to do, and then as God's people to voice our opinion, to voice what it is that God commands concerning His Word, and the fact that we need as His people, and even as a nation, to turn back to Him and to be the people that God commands mankind to be. But aren't you and I grateful that above all the kings here in this world, that we have a greater King who serves over us? The Bible tells us in a number of places that Jesus Christ is indeed the Almighty King of all kings. While some may serve as President of the United States, as King or Queen over England, or as they may preside over some other nation, the Bible tells us that in reality, no matter how well known they are, no matter how good of a leader they may strive to be, and they may actually be, they do not even start to compare to the King that God has established through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Jesus is indeed the greatest King, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And good people, Jesus' kingdom is not here in this physical world. There are some in premillennialism who assert and say that whenever Jesus Christ came to this world, that He intended to establish a physical earthly kingdom, but yet He was rejected, and as a result of that rejection, that He set up the church as an interlude, as an intermediate, until He comes again, and then He's going to establish a physical earthly kingdom. Good people, the Bible nowhere teaches that. In fact, Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world." During the course of His life here, if Jesus would have wanted to establish a physical earthly kingdom, good people understand, there would have been nothing at all that would have stood in His way of accomplishing this. Why? Not only because He is God, but in like figure, that's what the people were looking for. In fact, as Jesus went about teaching concerning the idea that He was the Messiah and that salvation was going to be brought forth through the shedding of His blood, the people time and time again tried to apply Him, tried to exalt Him as King, but yet at the same time Jesus drew back from them. Why? Good people, because He did not come to establish a physical earthly kingdom. Where is His kingdom? His kingdom, in a special sense, is the church. But also, good people, we need to understand that Jesus' kingdom is not here in this world. It is in eternity, in heaven with God. But yet at the same time, we need to understand that Jesus Christ, our Lord, He reigns as King over the entire universe. And as King over the entire universe, the world needs to wake up, does it not? The world needs to identify the fact that God is, and that God continues to be, and that He will always be. And as a result of this, that God has sent Jesus Christ into the world. And as sending Him into the world as the King of kings and Lord of lords, that God requires everyone to bow down to Him. But yet at the same time, you and I live in a world that will not do that. And brothers and sisters, we need to do all that we can to wake the world up to that. And to let the world realize that even though the world as a whole today is rejecting God, that the world today still is under the law of God and submissive to that law. And while today they may not appreciate that and they may not comply with it, someday they shall stand before God subject to that law as well as guilty for violating those laws that He has laid down. Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. And good people, Jesus Christ is head over all things in a very special sense to the church. And as members of the Lord's church, we say amen. We appreciate that. Amen. We are so thrilled to know that we do not look to a man, that we do not turn to a head or some governing body here in this world, but rather that we look to the authority that is only found, that is only established and brought forth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is indeed the head over all things. everything as it pertains to the church. And in the end, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will judge. He will judge the kingdoms whenever He comes. Well, what does that mean? Good people, it means that indeed, as the kingdom, as the church, individually, we will stand before our God to give an account of our life. The life that we have lived here. If we have obeyed Christ in baptism. If we have not. If we have lived our life according to godliness. Or if we have not. These things, whenever we stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we will give an account of ourselves. But understand, not only us, the world itself, every kingdom, every citizen of each of these kingdoms will stand before God in that great and glorious day when Jesus Christ comes. And it's at that time that if we are part of the church, a part of His kingdom, then we shall be rewarded with eternity in heaven. But if we are not, we shall be separated from the presence of God eternally. Today we ask you the question, what do you think of Jesus? And the Bible tells us that He is indeed the greatest prophet to ever live. That Jesus is indeed our high priest who serves as the mediator, today's mediator between God and man. And that Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, good people, has presented Himself as the King of Kings. Are you ready to meet God? Have you accepted Jesus Christ to be your Savior by submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins? By having your sins washed away in that watery grave of baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life? Have you confessed Jesus to be the Son of the living God? If not, we want to invite you with His invitation.